This morning I was handed a little note that was kind of neat, and I'd like to start off this morning by reading that and then sharing a little bit of what's on my heart. It says, 1 Corinthians 13, a Christmas version. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny balls, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging the most beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen, carol at the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce tree with shimmering angels, crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties, and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on Christ, I've missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the husband. Love is kind, though harried and tired. Love doesn't envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to go out of the way, but is thankful they are there to be in the way. Love doesn't give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who can't. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break. Pearl necklaces will be lost. Golf clubs will rust, but giving the gift of love will endure. So there's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a Christmas version. I was very excited to come to church this morning. I still am. But my excitement was deflated a little bit when I talked to my father. Because I was very, very... You'll understand in a second. It has nothing to do with my father. But my father said to me, he said, Scott, Uncle Donnie's not coming today. He's got the flu. And you guys might not know who Uncle Donnie is, but to me, he's a very, very special person. And in all my life, every Christmas Eve has been spent with my Uncle Donnie. I cannot think of one Christmas Eve that I've not spent with my dad's brother, who is his mentally handicapped brother with special needs. And I have spent every Christmas with him. And as I read this, I kind of thought of him. He's got the flu this morning and he couldn't come. But every single one has been spent with him. And I love Uncle Donnie. If he were here right now, he'd be asking me what time he woke up in the morning. Just because that's the first thing he always asks me. And then after that, he'd be asking me, he'd be saying, Scott, how many cups of coffee have I had? And I'd take a guess at a number, and sometimes I'm right, and sometimes I'm wrong. And he congratulates me when I'm right, and it's usually about six, isn't it, Diane? Even if we've only given him one, it's usually six. And we love that guy. And he's 1 Corinthians 13 for Christmas. Because we bought him a Chevy t-shirt and a pack of juicy fruit gum for Christmas. And every year he gets a Chevy t-shirt and a pack of juicy fruit gum and a watch, right? And they're always under the Christmas tree. And he opens them and he about jumps out of his chair. And we pick on him and tell him we're going to get him a Ford t-shirt, and he gets mad at us. He gets upset. But then he opens and he sees that Chevy t-shirt, and he's excited. He's thrilled to death. And it's always the same thing. But if you walk in, me and my cousins and my aunts and uncles, we walk through the door, and it's just a burst of excitement. And when I think about Christmas, you know, and spending time with family, that's very, very, very important. I've never seen anyone enjoy Christmas more than that man, or Thanksgiving, or any time. Every day is Christmas to my uncle. And he thrills my heart. And I'm a little sad this morning when I heard he had the flu and he wouldn't be here. Because I wish he was here asking me how many cups of coffee I had this morning. So that's what's on my heart right now. And we're going to look, last week we looked at comparing the cradle, the cross, and the Christ. And last week we looked at the book of Luke, and many of you are going to sit around your Christmas trees, opening Christmas presents, having a Christmas meal, and you are going to read Luke chapter 2, and you're going to be excited about that. And last week we took a look at that, and we looked at how there was no vacancy for a Christ child. But then we looked at how in heaven there is always room. This world might not have had room for Christ, but he's always has room for you. And then we took and we looked, as we continued, we saw that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And last week we said, well, what would Jesus Christ be wearing today? And we took a look through different places in the scripture and saw the garments of Christ. Whether he's wrapped in white or wearing a robe dripped in the blood that purchased our salvation. Or whether he's wearing a beautiful garment draped about with a golden band across his chest. We saw some of those different things. We looked at and said, as we read the Christmas story, we're going to see how angels announced his birth to shepherds. And still in heaven today, angels continually announce the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we looked at just a few places in heaven where angels continue to announce our Savior, our King of Kings, and our Lord of Lords. In Isaiah 6, Revelation 5, Revelation 7, and there are many other places in the Bible. And then we said that those angels said, go and look for the baby, because you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And in our Christmas story, we look for the Christ, lying in a manger. And the shepherds were so pleased to find him there. And today, we look for a Christ, and maybe we look for him not lying in a manger, but look for him lying in a tomb. The shepherds may have found the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and they were excited, and they went, and they told everyone. But when we go to the tomb and look for the Christ, we find it empty. We don't find him there. And we think about our risen Lord, and that excites us, and it blesses our hearts. And we ought to, like those shepherds, go and tell everyone the good news of our risen Lord. So last week we looked at the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. And this week we're going to look at the Christmas story from the book of Matthew. So I'd like you to take and open your Bibles back to the book of Matthew, which we read just a moment ago. And it's very interesting, because as you're looking for Matthew chapter 1 and 2, I was looking for some pictures to go along with my slides up there. And in Matthew, you know, we read the story of the wise men. And so often you find those shepherds and the wise men sitting around the manger, but that's not the story we read in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's not the picture that we have. And so as we look in the book of Matthew, in the passage that we just read, the first thing we see is that these wise men from the east, they followed a star that pointed the way to the Christ child. It was lighting the way to the Savior. And in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. This is just one of those amazing things that we think about every Christmas season, the star that pointed the way for these wise men to come and find the Christ child. videos, documentaries, movies have been made about the Star of Christmas, the Star of Bethlehem, and its importance as it lighted the way to them, to these wise men finding the Savior. I've always been amazed about these men that knew that there would be a star from this little obscure passage in the book of Numbers, surrounded by this story about that donkey that talked. And it seems like that would be the most, and it's this little tiny verse that talks about the star that would point the way to the Savior. And how did these guys come up with that message? How did they know to look for it? And why were they watching? Everybody in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, missed the star. But not those guys. And it's a very, very interesting thing that they would be looking and searching for this star. I believe that these guys were students of students of students of students of a prophet by the name of Daniel, who was always looking for Jerusalem and the day that a Messiah would come to that city. And I think his message carried along around for a long, long, long time. Because he had shared that with someone who had shared that with someone. And they studied these ancient texts, even down to the little obscure passages in the book of Numbers, to read about a star that would point to a Savior. And I said last week, I want to take all the little parts of that Christmas story and look at how they apply to Christ today, our risen and coming King, and our lives. And so as we talk about these things, about the Star of Bethlehem and why that's important, it was a star that led the way to the Savior, the light that would shine in the darkness. And in this same book, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, just a few years later, Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, would say to the people who are listening, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so as you sit around and you talk about the Star of Bethlehem that pointed those wise men to Jesus Christ all those years ago, and you have conversations about it, talk about how we are the light of the world, who today are supposed to light the way of our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, to a Savior. Point them to Him. And let them know of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, if a star pointed the wise men to the Savior all those years ago, today our job is similar. We're not a star shining in the sky, but Jesus Christ told us to be the light of the world and to point others to a Savior. There are people out there who are searching and they need to know the way. And we need to point them to our Savior. He's not a child in Bethlehem anymore. But we should be even more excited about Jesus Christ who would come to this world to live for us and to die for us and get victory over sin and death and hell. If we turn back in the book of Matthew, we'll continue reading this Christmas story. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about the wise men coming to see the Christ child, about an encounter that they had with Herod, who was very interested to find this Christ child, not just because he wanted to worship him, but because he was worried about a rival who would come and try to take his place. And Herod wanted to know what these wise men are up to and what they found. And he asked them to come, once they had seen the child, to come and tell him what was going on. He told them, come and tell me once you've found him. But then the wise men were warned not to go and tell Herod what had happened. They didn't go back to Herod. But let's read and look, let's look and see what happened with that story in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Let's start in verse 3, where it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed from Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I think that Herod thought that he was just trying to protect his being king. He was king and he wanted to hang on to that and didn't want anyone to challenge him. But as I read this passage of Scripture, thinking about from the beginning all the way to the end, I see that this was more than just King Herod trying to protect himself from a rival. It was really part of a cosmic battle that the prince and power of this world, the heir, the devil, our enemy, was trying to destroy this child before he could even become our Savior. And God in heaven was working and directing in such a way to show us today that his perfect plan always supersedes what the devil will try to do to destroy us and to destroy God's work in our lives. And so I see that in Bethlehem, Herod tried to kill the Christ child. Many innocent lives were lost. It was a tragedy. And the devil was at work. he's real, and he's trying to destroy the work of God. But God saved and spared that the Christ child. Again, I think that this picture of Herod trying to kill the Christ child is a lot bigger than what happened in Jerusalem and Bethlehem on that day. It was universal, global, eternal in scope. And it parallels so much what we see in other places in Scripture. Let's look and see what happened when another king, worried about his kingdom, tried to intervene in the life of Jesus Christ. Let's look in John chapter 19. Turn over your Bibles, just a few books over, to John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19 and verse 5, says, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Then Jesus answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. As I read that passage of Scripture, I just think, Jesus, God in heaven, spared the life of the Christ child before Herod, when he was an infant, just to grow up, to become a man, to stand before another king who desired not to kill him, but to spare him. But in that instance, God would direct and move, and he, I love what it says here. You, Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Herod couldn't destroy him when he was a child because God wouldn't let him. But now here's Pilate all these years later, and Pilate kind of wants to release him. Except for his kingdom, his kingship's in trouble. But God says, now is the time. Now is my perfect time. In the battle against the devil, they could just see, the people here on earth could just see their little part, but God saw the whole picture in his battle to redeem the world. And he said, now's the time. And if we compare the two, when Jesus Christ's life was in danger in Bethlehem, all those years ago in the Christmas story, and many innocent lives were lost, so the Savior could be spared to grow up Here, one innocent life was lost so that all of our souls could be spared in eternity in hell. As I look at the two, I kind of say, they're both part of God's perfect plan. And it's a plan that we see beginning in Genesis, playing out before for everyone to see in Matthew and John. And it's still one that plays an important part at the end of all time in the book of Revelation. As kings may try to stop him, but unless it has something to do with the Father's plan, no one will stop the plan of our Savior for him to redeem the lost of this world. And I'm so thankful for that as I read this Christmas story. Well, so Pilate tried to kill Jesus Christ, but he could not because it was not part of God's perfect plan. Let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 1, and let's continue to look at this Christmas story. Some of the things that we've talked about and we've looked at is we've looked at no room in the inn, but there's always room in heaven. We think about the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now he's wrapped in robes of a king. We sing songs, we talk about, we're reminded every year of angels announcing his birth. Angels continually announce his glory at the throne of the Son today in heaven. We think about those shepherds looking for the baby lying in the manger. Today you won't find them lying in an inn, lying in an empty tomb. The star pointed the wise men to that child. Today we are the light of the world. Herod tried to kill him, but couldn't. Unfortunately, many innocent lives were lost. Years later, Pilate would try to spare him. And one innocent life was lost to save the souls of all who would follow him. The last thing we really kind of think about as we think about the Christmas season is the gifts of the wise men. And most of you in this room, I'm sure, would say the wise men on that day gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As we read in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 9 it says, When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men presented gifts to the Christ child that morning. We've heard many sermons and many illustrations of why those were important, and important for him as a king and for his burial. I'd like to put that in context of the whole scripture. And I kind of painted a picture of how this had to do with the king and the cradle and the cross and our picture of heaven. And I'd like to take our minds back to heaven. As we are the light of the world, pointing the way to the Savior today, we think about the treasures that we will one day throw at the feet of our Savior. In Revelation chapter 4, there is this beautiful picture of elders casting down crowns at the feet of our Savior. Reminds me a lot of the story of the wise men giving him gifts at his birth. And let's read in Revelation chapter 4, another place where angels are announcing the resurrected Lord. They are proclaiming his glory for everyone and all of creation to hear. And in this beautiful picture of the throne room of God, we have this take place in verses 10 and 11 when it says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. and cast their crowns before him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Here in Revelation chapter 4, we see these elders casting down their crowns before the Savior. And as I think about, why are we here today? To celebrate the coming of the Christ child, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again to give victory over the devil. And we are excited about those things, and we praise the Lord for all the things that he's done. But why are we here? What are we doing here on this earth? Why aren't we in heaven right now? Well, we are serving him today. Ambassadors of the kingdom. Living our lives to glorify God and to serve him here. And the Bible talks in many places about how as we serve the Lord, there are different crowns that are awarded. Our works are taken into consideration, and God keeps record of the things that we are doing. Not so we can earn our way to heaven. Not so maybe we can get enough things that we can buy our way into heaven or build a bridge to get there. But we are laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. Crowns that will last forever. I love it where it says, "Now I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Love that passage of Scripture. And so as I live my life today, I think about the works that I am doing. One day they will be judged, and they'll all be placed in front of me, in front of my Savior, and they'll be judged by fire. And many of the works that I've done and many of the works that you have done will be burned up and gone no more, because maybe their sin paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ to be remembered no more. Or maybe there was something of no consequence, something that we did for ourselves. But in this life, as we do things, as we serve others, as we bear witness of our Savior to the world, as it says in that verse, long for his appearing and get excited about the return of our Savior, we're earning things that will last forever. And one day when we present those things to our Savior and we show him that the life that we lived here on this earth had meaning and purpose and scope of eternity, all praise and glory will be given to our Son. And those wise men, they gave gifts to our Savior. These elders in Revelation chapter 4, they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. And as we live this next year, and as we live this Christmas season, we are doing things, serving our Lord, laying up treasures in heaven of things that will never pass away, and things that we can present to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that will live forever, that will last forever. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we serve our Lord. In this Christmas season, as we talk to our children about the gifts of the wise men, as we talk about the star pointing the way to the Savior, as we're reminded of the Christmas story, may our works be for the eternal. May the things that we do last forever, and might we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and try to look at things in the big scope of the picture of eternity, of a God that would send his Son to pay the penalty for our sins. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we serve you today. We live for you, and we long for the day that we'll see your face. I can't wait to be in heaven, seeing those elders casting down their crowns, seeing the gifts, the things, the treasures that will last forever. But Lord, as we're here on earth, we take a day aside to remember that you left that throne to come down here as part of your perfect plan to redeem the world. Help us as we share the story of the Christ child to remind the generations to come that that story isn't just a nice story to be read about a baby born in Bethlehem around a tree as we open presents. But Lord, its purpose is eternal. And it would make way for the day that you would decide to let Pilate take and hang your son on a tree. It's part of your big plan. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.